Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
Disciples indeed, for sure, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Remember, Jesus said, I am. That's the next verse, verse 6 of chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Truth is not just something you know about. Truth is something you can know personally because Jesus said, I don't have truth. False gods have said, like Buddha, I point to truth. Well, that means Buddha's pointing to Jesus. I've never heard it said like that, but Buddha said, I point to truth. Jesus said, I am truth. So there's a God that millions of people are putting their faith in, a false God named Buddha, and Buddha's saying, hey, don't look at me. He's right over there. He points to Jesus. Jesus said, I am truth, and that truth will make you free. Somebody say, the truth makes me free. Go ahead and grab your seat for the next few moments. I hope you're taking notes tonight. I hope that when these hard truths are delivered to us, that we don't run from them or turn our nose up to them, but we embrace them. And like Jeremiah said, I devour your word. I hope that you devour these truths, because anytime that we hear a truth, that truth is Jesus. John 1 says, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And so we know that any truth that Jesus shares is founded in his word. And a lot of times you're going to hear things in the world, and a lot of times you're going to hear things in the church that are anti-truth. And you and I have to know the truth so intimately that when we hear something that is anti-truth, we can mark it immediately and say, nope, I'm not even going to let that seed put down roots in my life. And so as we've been sharing these hard truths, they're not meant to condemn you, church. You were condemned already. We were condemned already. But there is a lot of truth that convicts us, that the Spirit stirs something within us and says, that's not right in your life and it needs to change. If the only time you feel, if when you read the Word of God, if it only makes you feel good, you need to keep reading. Because there are some parts of the Bible that ought to make you mad, ought to hurt your feelings. Jesus said he came as the rock of offense. That means there are parts of the word that should offend our flesh. And you can't just skip past them. You can't just read Ephesians 3:20 and Matthew 6:33 and call it a day and talk about how God wants to add to you and how he can do more than you can think or ask. Those are great scriptures, but there's a lot of word that should be in conflict with our flesh so that we make a decision that our flesh is going to bow to the truth that is found in the word of God. So the word and the world and the culture have done their best to dilute, to distort, and destroy the power of truth in our lives by introducing phrases and thoughts like my truth, and I just want you to hear my truth, and this is what it means to me. None of that matters when it is compared to the truth. Hard truths remind us, church, that while the gospel is free, it is not cheap. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, grace is free, but it will cost you everything. Remember this, that just because it's free to us doesn't mean that it was free to him. God gave his only son who bled out on a cross so that you and I might not only know truth, but receive the truth free. It cost him everything, and now it cost us our obedience. These last 2 weeks, we started on the hard biblical truths, and we'll go through these very quickly. We got through four of them. Number one, that we are not basically good. Say, follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. It's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? It's so wicked that you don't even know what your heart is capable outside or before you met Jesus, praise God. That's why we came up with phraseology and we heard it in VBS and in Sunday school, and I've heard it growing up all of my life, that we accept Jesus into our heart because it is deceitfully wicked. We need a God sitting on the throne of our heart so that our flesh does not go out of control every day, but Jesus now rules our heart and he manages the issues of our heart. I'm grateful that I am no longer who I used to be. I'm grateful that you and I no longer react how we used to react and talk like we used to talk. For more of these truths, you can go to anywhere where you listen podcast and catch up. The second hard truth was salvation is through Christ alone. There is no pluralistic view that there is more than one way to heaven. There is only one way, and it is Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked of the third hard truth, which is you must deny yourself or die to yourself daily. Luke 9:23 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross every day, and follow me. Christianity isn't self-help, it is self-denial. Christians and we as believers in this room tonight and watching online, we have to become very good at telling ourselves no. We've gotten very good at telling everybody else no, but we need to be able to look in the mirror and tell us no. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to hang out with them anymore. I'm not going to talk like that anymore. I'm not going to think like that anymore. God will never make you into who you're supposed to be until you let go of who you think you are. We've got to let go of who we think we are before we can embrace who Christ has made us to be. The hard truth is true discipleship is costly because it requires everything from us. And the final truth last week that we discussed was that God will judge everyone. One of the hardest truths I will ever preach is God's judgment, because everyone will be judged. 27 says, and Jesus, as each person is destined to die once, and then comes to judgment. Everyone on the face of the planet, everyone here in America and around the world will stand before God and give an account of their life. The hard truth is that God is not just love. The tolerant, woke, progressive people would love to tell you that God is love, and so since he is love, that it is no holds barred and anything goes. But I need to remind the church in this room today that not only is God love, but God also is holy, and he requires us to be holy even as he is holy. That God is just and will hold all of us into account. Let's go to the first truth, hard truth of tonight. This is going to be a good one. Hard truth number 5, forgiveness is not optional. Forgiveness is not optional. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Somebody say amen. How many of you love that verse 14? Because it means as much as I forgive others, God forgives me. That as I walk in forgiveness, it means I understand forgiveness. For me to understand forgiveness, I can't learn forgiveness from you. The revelation of forgiveness comes from our Heavenly Father, because he forgave us while we were yet still sinners. Praise God. He loved us. He loved us so much, more than words, that he took his only son, sent him to earth, clothed Christ in praise God, in flesh, sent him to die on a cross. The Jews did not kill Jesus. The Romans did not kill Jesus. God the Father, he sacrificed his one and only son to show us forgiveness. So you can't teach me how to forgive. I can't teach you how to forgive, because if I teach you or you teach me how to forgive, it's going to sound like those empty sorries that our parents used to make us say to one another when we were little. Tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. No, say it like you mean it. Trying to teach us something that we can only be taught vertically. So for me to forgive you, I have to understand how he forgave me. But Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. I don't know what they did to me, but I know what we did to him. And I know that he still forgave us, that when we were mocking him, when we were doing our own thing, when we were taking his name in vain, when we were using the temple of God to do all sorts of things, that God loved us enough to forgive. And so he said, if I forgive you, I need you to forgive them. And it is possible. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it is possible. I'll be honest with you, forgiveness is difficult. Verse 14 is exciting. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Amen. But let's read verse 15. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is New Testament. This is Jesus talking. Will God forgive anybody? Yes, he will. But you have to be able to say, God, I understand your forgiveness, and let me prove how I understand your forgiveness to me. Let me show you how I forgive others because you first forgave me. Well, I don't think God should withhold forgiveness from us. Well, it doesn't matter what we think about how he is divvying out his forgiveness and how he feels about that. Doesn't matter. All God needs to know is are you willing to forgive them? Because if you do, it means you've had a revelation of me forgiving you. Forgiveness is one of the hardest commands, church, especially when we've been deeply wronged. How many of you have ever been deeply wronged? I've been deeply wronged. I've been deeply wronged by friends, by enemies, by people in my family. I have deeply wronged my friends, my enemies, people in my family. I've deeply wronged. Some of us need to forgive ourselves. Some of us need to forgive those sitting on the same seat as we are sitting tonight. Some of us need to forgive people that you might not even listen. You might have not talked to them for 30 years, but you've been carrying bitterness. And God is saying, I can't do what you want me to do in your life until you release that thing and release them in forgiveness. This is what I've learned, church. And this is another thing that the world likes to say, that hurt people. And that may be true, but I've also learned this: forgiven people forgive people. If you've been forgiven, which we have, we have to be people of forgiveness. That doesn't mean I give you access. It means that I turn you loose and let you go. You are not going to rule my life, and I'm not going to rule your life. We can let bygones be bygones, but I love you enough to not have you tied to me or me tied to you. I forgive you. I let it go. Forgiven people forgive people. A woman named Corrie Ten Boom, if you've ever done any research or any history into World War II and to the Nazi regime, Corrie Ten Boom said, forgiveness is unlocking the door, thinking that you're setting someone else free and realizing you were the prisoner. And this is not some lady who somebody said a snarky remark to her on Facebook. This is a woman who looked her Nazi captors in their eyes and said, I forgive you. We're not talking about someone who stole $20 or stole your boyfriend or treated you. We're talking about somebody who literally said, you should not be alive and we are going to kill you. And she said, I learned that forgiveness, I thought I was releasing them, but then I found out I was the prisoner until I learned to forgive. And if Corrie doesn't get it for you, maybe Jesus will get it for you. In Luke 23, verse 24, the supreme example, on the cross, stretched out wide, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Let me just tell you something that I believe is going to change your life. Not only should you forgive, you should forgive quickly. This is something Jesus teaches us that I've never heard anyone else preach before. We always tell you that you should forgive people for what they've done to you. You know what Jesus shows here? He forgives people while they're still doing it. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they've done. That's not what he said. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. He is still on the cross, naked and humiliated, being mocked. He is bleeding. He is still nailed. The crown of thorns is digging into his brow. He doesn't wait until he's resurrected to say, hey, no harm, no foul. I'm good, so you're good. While he is still bleeding, while he is dying, he is not yet resurrected, and he looks at the those that drove the nails, and he said, forgive them in the middle of what they're doing to me. And let me tell you how freedom works, how forgiveness works. You don't let bitterness and frustration, you don't let resentment set up, because while they are cussing you out saying, hey, I love you and I forgive you, you don't know what you're saying, you don't know who I am, you don't know what God's done in me, but I'm going to head and release you in this moment. I'm not going to let an hour pass, a day pass, a year pass, a decade pass, but in the middle of what you are doing to me, I forgive you. And here's the thing that helps us to forgive a little more beyond the revelation that God first forgave us, is I believe in most counts, the same thing Jesus said about the centurions that were crucifying him can be said about the people that do us wrong. They don't even know what they're doing. They're acting out because they're mad, because they're angry. They're taking it out on you because they don't know how to handle themselves being attacked. Most bullies have miserable lives, and so when they show up to school, they find the weakest target, and they push them around, and they talk down to them, and no one knows, and I'm not giving the bully a pass, but no one knows that that bully was being bounced off of the walls by his stepdad the night before, and he's 16 years old and doesn't know how to forgive. But I am here to tell you, if you are a follower and believer of Jesus Christ, listen to me very clearly. If you have said yes to Jesus and accepted him into your life and asked for forgiveness, then you know better than to harbor unforgiveness to somebody else, because I've had thousands of things that God has wiped away. I've received it, and so I have to give it. It is not optional. Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus didn't wait until after the offense. In the middle of the most trying moment of his life on this earth, he asked the Father to let forgiveness flow. Here's the other revelation that Jesus teaches us about forgiveness. In this moment, he doesn't say, "I forgive you." He says, "God, Father, I ask that you forgive them." You know why God's forgiveness is paramount to our forgiveness? Because if I forgive you, I've freed you from a physical offense. But if you ever experience the Father's forgiveness, it will save your soul. It will help you for eternity. And so I believe this is a moment where Jesus is not only saying the physical offense is done to me, but I know that there's some Romans along the way that met Jesus and had their life transformed. So in this moment, I think Jesus is speaking more than just a general physical offense and what they fit. Father, and I want you to baptize them in your forgiveness. Somebody say forgiveness. It's not cheap, praise God. It is not cheap. Some of us say, "I'll forgive them when I heal. I'll forgive them when. I'll forgive them after. I'll forgive them when." However, you cannot truly heal until you forgive. Say, "Pastor, it's been 2 years and that wound is still fresh." You can't heal until you release, "I forgive you. You didn't know what you were doing. You didn't know how low I was when you said that, or you did that." And they might come at you and say, "Oh, I knew exactly what I was doing." Still, forgive them. It's not about you, Corey. You're opening that prison so you can walk out and be free. It doesn't matter if they walk into that prison or they stay. You're opening the door. You're both in the prison cell. Whether they ever walk out or not, I don't know if they will. I hope they do. But we're not concerned. We're concerned about you and me and the prisons we're in. We can walk out, praise God. Forgiveness is power. Write these things down if you're taking notes. Forgiveness breaks cycles of revenge. Forgiveness heals relationships. There's no amount of roses that are going to work where only forgiveness can. Trust is not bought back through gifts. Trust is not bought back through roses and flowers. But forgiveness can pave the way for trust to be reestablished. Forgiveness frees your soul. We were at lunch on Sunday, and we were talking about IQs. And who in our family had the highest IQ? And not just my immediate, I'm talking about like Bishop and Pastor Becky. And so I said, "Pastor Becky, I think, has the highest IQ of us all." And then Mandy said, "Who do you think has the lowest IQ?" I said, "Me and Tyler." Tyler got so upset. How can you say that? And I said, I didn't say you were. I said, a lot of the smartest people I know in business would not test very high on the IQ chart. But he was so upset. And I got home. We went to a graduation party for some friends of ours. And I got home 7:30, 8 o'clock. And I had said it at like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I'm just sitting there. And I'm like, man, Tyler really got offended. And I thought it would be all right because I threw myself in the same camp. We're both dumb. No, just kidding. So I texted him. I said, hey, man. I said, I hope that you know that I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. And I said, you're a smarter man than I am at this point. You've done a lot more at 21 than I did at 21. And then Tyler's the worst. Y'all think I'm a bad texter backer. Tyler's he's the worst. And he didn't text me back till like the next day. And I said, man, he mad, man. He big, man. But in that moment, all joking aside, I was like, man, I might have really hurt him. And he finally texts me back. He's like, oh, I didn't take it serious. No worries. I'm thinking, my God, I've been struggling with. It heals relationships. Don't let it fester. Because what if it had been a big deal to him and I just went on about my life? And every time I'm up here preaching, he's like, my dad thinks I'm an idiot. Come on now. That kind of stuff can fester. And that kind of stuff can build walls. Forgive quickly. It frees your soul. It heals relationship, and it reflects God's love. Here's the hard truth. Forgiving others is not a suggestion. It's a command. When we read our Bibles, Genesis to Revelation, church, we are not getting many suggestions, but we are getting a whole lot of commands. Do this, and this is what happens. Forgiveness is not a suggestion. It is a command that reflects whether we have truly received God's forgiveness. So the next time you're withholding forgiveness from someone about a situation, whether it is recent or past, just remember this. The quicker you forgive somebody, or the fact that you won't forgive somebody, is telling God exactly where your revelation is on his forgiveness to you. Let's do one more of these hard truths. I don't know if we'll get all the way through this one or not. Hard truth number 6. Not everyone will be saved. You say, why are you preaching that on a Wednesday night? Because I need to remind you that not everyone will be saved. I say that for 2 reasons, church. Because some of us are still playing games with God. And we think that just because we're here on a Wednesday or a Sunday, that's going to get us into heaven. Let me just encourage you that you need to do more than just go to church to get to heaven. Going to church does not equate relationship with Jesus. So when I say that not everyone will be saved, I am saying it as a warning for all of us, every one of us, from the front row in our leadership to the back row, that every one of us needs to look at our life and make sure that we are doing things and saying things that are bringing glory to God and that are not severing our ties and our relationship with Jesus. So number one, I'm saying it so that we can check ourselves. But number 2, I'm telling you because most of the people that we are rubbing shoulders with on our jobs, at our schools, in our families, at Walmart, at HEB, most of them are not saved. If we believe the most generous statistic that 2 billion people on this planet are Jesus followers, then that means 1 out of every 4 of us know Jesus to the point that we are followers and disciples of him and will go to heaven. That means 3 out of every 4 people you meet are right now, if Jesus were to come back, are going to split hell wide open. And that should alarm us because these are not complete strangers. These are co-workers. These are cousins. These are step-parents, parents, cousins. These are children. People that we care about, and even if you don't know them, you should care that one day they're going to stand before Jesus, and if they don't get it right, he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It's a hard thing to preach at church. You say, Pastor, this is more of a street message. No, this is a living way message. We need to continually remind each other that, hey, we're going to stand before God, and we want to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Matthew 7:13, enter ye into the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there will be that go there. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Many on the wide road, few, that means more people are going to an eternal hell than are going to heaven. First and foremost, I'm glad that I'm going to heaven. I'm glad that I know Jesus. But I will spend the rest of my life on Sundays and Wednesdays and every day of my life making sure that I am warning people and that I am telling people about Jesus and the transformation he can make in their life. Mandy and I have a friend that they're supposed to be here this coming Sunday, but they had to put it off, and I'm excited for them to come. I talked to them, and we've known them forever, and they've never come to Living Way. And we're excited that they're going to be coming. And so I realize that I'm excited because I know them and I have a relationship with them. And so I want them to come and be a part of a Sunday expression and service here at Living Way. But I should be just as excited for the first timer that I don't know who they are, because here they are to find out about Jesus, to receive Jesus, and to hear about Jesus. Let's read Matthew 7, verse 13, but in the NLT. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. For the highway to hell is broad. Isn't it just like the devil to make one of the greatest rock songs so catchy? I'm on a highway to hell. I had to delete it off my album. That's something that we cannot just declare. And the world is making them think like it's going to be just huge, a huge party. It's going to be awesome. But it's not. The highway to hell is broad. It's a gate that is wide for the many who, hear the word, choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Tonight, before you go to bed, church, spend 30 seconds in your bedroom rejoicing that you're part of the few that found it. Many are called, but few are chosen. Before you turn out the light, or maybe after you turn out the light and you put your head on that pillow, take a few moments and thank God. I'm glad that you called me. But God, I'm glad that I'm a part of the few chosen. Glad that you called me, but I'm glad that I'm one of the few that chose. The Bible is clear that many will reject Jesus and the gospel. Charles Spurgeon said, no one goes to heaven in a crowd. I think that a lot of times, and if this convicts you, it's the Holy Spirit, I think a lot of times we come to a bigger church like Living Way to hide. We hide in the crowd. And we just think that like cattle, God's just going to bring us all through the pearly gates and that you'll just sneak on in. Let me just remind you, church, Jesus is not going to ask where you went to church. He's not going to ask who your pastor was. Not going to ask how many verses you have highlighted in your Bible, and he's not going to ask you for your tax receipt to see how much you gave to Living Way. He's going to know, because there's a narrow road that I'm walking into heaven on. There's a narrow way that you're walking into heaven on. I've been in some big crowds in my life. Took Tyler when he was just a kid to WrestleMania in Dallas. 105,000 people. Just a sea of humanity. And then I stood with Tyler where it was me and him, and there wasn't anybody within 20 or 30 miles of us out in the country. And when you're younger, you want the crowds. But when you're older, you like the solitude of the few. Remember what it was like to have 30 friends? Now you have 3 and you're trying to figure out how to get it to 1. People have FOMO, the fear of missing out. Mandy has the fear of being included, phobia. Can I encourage those that the devil's been lying to you, saying you're all alone? You're all alone for a reason. And you're never really alone, but you can't expect the road that you're walking to be full of people. It's the narrow road. They're getting ready to build sidewalks out here in front of the church all along the frontage road here. And somebody asked me, they said, you think they're going to build 3-foot sidewalks? I said, not on an interstate. They're going to build 6 or 8 foot sidewalks, I'm assuming, because there's going to be a lot of people walking. But I've noticed that the narrow way sometimes gets so narrow, church. Check this out. That though those walls are right on my shoulders, I can't go with anybody. So a lot of times the devil will be like, look, you're alone. Nobody's with you. And God would say at the same time, there's not room enough for anybody to go the route you're going. So you're going to go at it alone with me. I'm going to take you through some tight places so people will have to fight with you through them, or they're going to stay on the other side. Can I just prophetically speak to somebody as you're standing on your feet tonight? Can I prophetically say this? You are not on your own or by yourself because the devil is having his way, but God has marked you and said, hey, you're on the right path. Those people that left you in 2024, they didn't have what it takes to go the way you're going. They couldn't stick to the route you've taken. It's taken some sacrifice, and it's taken blood, and it's taken some tears, and they weren't ready to do that. And so I removed them, or I made the way so narrow that I had your focus, and only you fit in those places. So grateful that I found the narrow way. God, I thank you. I thank you that the enticing and the enticement of the crowd did not steal me away. I'm grateful, God, that the pleasure of sin for a season on the wide road didn't rob me forever from the narrow road. Church, I want to open this altar tonight for those of you that you're on that narrow road, but it's been tough because you're not used to being the only one. You're not used to swimming against the stream. And you're not used to walking against the crowd. You're not used to being the only one that is attempting to make a statement with your life that I'm not just a churchgoer, I'm following Jesus no matter who it takes me from or puts me with. If I'm all by myself, I will walk the narrow road. My salvation, your salvation depends on it. Church, when I was young, I wanted the crowd, I wanted to hang out. We used to move around in groups of 15 and 20 in high school, and we'd take over CC's Pizza, and we'd take over Pizza Hut, and we all go down to Sonic, and there was just too much of us. But you know what I love now? I love when Mandy and I make a reservation, it's just me and her. And can I tell you that 20 people at Sonic don't eat near as good as me and Mandy at Fleming's or Perry's or Papa Do's? God is taking you to some valuable places that the crowd can't go. Let me tell you, everybody's not gonna be saved, but you ought to rejoice that you are. Everybody's not gonna say yes to his grace and mercy, but we ought to thank God that we did. And I love that just in and I don't even think they saw each other, but there's so many that are hitting their knees and getting in a posture in this altar to receive what God has for them tonight. And maybe this last hard truth, you enjoyed this one, but the first one's what really pricked your spirit tonight, and you're dealing with some forgiveness. You're forgiving people from trauma from 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I'm telling you to let it go at this altar. Lay it down on the altar. Cast your cares on Jesus because he cares for you. Don't carry it another moment longer. Right now, it's not optional. Let it go. Let it go. You want his forgiveness? Then you got to forgive them. Let it go. Oh, I feel there's a tug of war in the spirit on some things that God's saying, give it to me. And the enemy is saying, no, hold on. We can fix this. It's not too late. But God's saying, give it to me. Let it go. Forgive them. Don't lose this tug of war on a Wednesday night. I'll keep talking for 30 seconds because some of you right now, you're in that moment. Right now, you're going to win. Don't stop. Don't quit. Right here in the light blue shirt, God is doing some great things in your life. Tears literally falling off of your face and soaking into your shirt. There is a sea of forgiveness that God is washing you in tonight. And I said it earlier, and I don't know if I've ever really said it in terms of forgiveness, but tonight you forgive yourself first. And here's the thing, the younger you didn't know better, but God has revealed himself to you tonight. God, I pray that as she lets go past burdens, lets go past mistakes, lets go things that were a result of what she said and did, but also, God, there are some things that people did to her that she did not deserve. Words that have cut and pierced her heart and pierced deep places in her life. But today, God, once and for all, I know they're not standing in front of her, and I know they might not be standing on the side of her, but right now in this moment, like Corrie Ten Boom, she's opening the prison door and she's walking out. She's walking out forgiven, and she's walking out forgiving. She walks out having received forgiveness. She walks out giving forgiveness. God, I thank you for your salvation, your saving mercy. Strength to these women of God on their face at this altar. Strength to Kiara as she continues to press in. Strength to Cassie, a young lady, but a mighty woman of God, learning in these moments how to walk the narrow places. Learning the power of forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, these hard truths have hit us, God, like a brick tonight. But instead of running, we've allowed them to drive us to our knees and to a place in this altar of repentance, of acceptance, of declaration, and of receiving, God, what you have for us. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. In Jesus' name. If you're in this room tonight and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I just preached it for the last 8 or 9 minutes. You will stand before Jesus. Not everybody's going to be saved, but we want you and your household to be saved. This is your chance to say yes to Jesus. I've been in prayer mode these last few days. Because I know that 5 days from now that me and an incredible team of ministers from Living Way are going to stand in a room with 380, maybe 400 young people. And some of them, it's their last shot before the devil tries to take them out. It's their last shot before they turn to homosexuality, to drug addiction, to false religions. Before they start chasing money instead of seeking God. So I've been in prayer mode. God, what do you want me to say to them? I've got one shot on Monday night with a microphone in my hand. What do I need to say to get them on the road that is narrow and off the road that is broad? God whispered to me on Saturday what I'm going to be sharing on Monday. And the weight of that has been heavy in my spirit, but I'm excited because I know so many are going to say farewell to the wide road. And they're going to align themselves in the narrow way. For those of you in this altar at your seat, you're finding your rhythm on the narrow road. I'm going to step off this platform and pray with these, but our ushers are getting ready for a second mile offering. We're ready to baptize you in water. We baptized many on Sunday morning. We're ready to do that on Wednesday night. A week from tomorrow, we'll be, hopefully it'll be dozens and dozens. We're going to baptize them in the bay. Get down there in the water with those young people. But you don't got to wait for next Sunday or the bay. Right here, right now, we're ready. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in another tongue, you learn how to talk to yourself on the narrow road, but we don't talk in English or Spanish. We talk in the Holy Ghost. If that's you, this is your moment. Let's worship. Let's pray.